Let's pray before we get started. Father, we just pray that you would be here today in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that we could see you and see your desires for our life. Father, may you bless us during this time, and may you just reveal yourself to us, and we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Nothing's more foundational to this church than that God is. Nothing's more fundamental to your life or your marriage or your job or your health or your mind or your future than God is. In Exodus, Moses had been called by God to lead the Jews out of their slavery in Egypt to the promised land. He was doubtful the Jews or even the Pharaoh of Egypt would even recognize him, even noticing. Remember, he's been out of circulation for about 40 years. And so he asked God a question. And God answers this question from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where it reads, Moses said to God, let me get that right. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I'm pushing the wrong button. Here we go. Found the right button. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. And guess what? That includes us. We know him as I am. As John Piper says, when God tells Moses, I am who I am, he is saying to Moses, before you worry about my name, where I line up among other gods, before you wonder about conjuring me by my name, and even before you wonder if I am the God of Abraham, be stunned by this. I am who I am. I absolutely am. Before you get my name, get my being that I am. That I absolutely am. This is first, foundational, and infinitely important. God gives us his name. The Hebrew conveys absolute existence, which is not easily translated in one word to other languages like Greek in English. In English, it's almost always translated as Lord, but the Hebrew would be pronounced something like Yahweh with a short form of Yah, sounds like a Swede. It is built on the Hebrew word for I am. This is a proper name like Peter or John, something like that. And we just sang it this morning as Alleluia, which is praise Yahweh. God gave himself a name used 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And that name presses us when we hear it to think he is. He absolutely is. We, on the other hand, when we use the phrase I am, typically refer to our occupation. I'm a pastor, I'm a carpenter, I'm a nurse, something like that. Maybe I'm a waste stream manager, a garbage collector. Or maybe refer to our condition or status. I am nervous, intimidated, something like that. In fact, we don't often try to define ourselves, do we? Think about the last time you tried to define yourself. That's my point. We don't do it, do we? We really don't try and break it all in and define ourselves somehow. Well, when Jesus said who he was in the book of John, Or Jesus, who did Jesus say he was? In the book of John, seven times Jesus uses the phrase, I am, to describe himself and tell us who he is. So I'd like to take a quick look at each of these and see if it yields a unique perspective for us. The I ams of Jesus are only recorded in the book of John. In John 20:31, that gives the reason why he wrote the book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The structure of the Jesus I am statements are uncommon, but we need to look at the Greek to understand the significance. Now, I know you didn't sign up for a Greek lesson this morning when you came in, but stick with me here. Here we go. Ego in the Greek is the first person pronoun I, but it's really supposed to be only used with for emphasis. So it's when you want to be emphatic. We got that one. Yep. There is another Greek word with the form of the verb to be that's translated as I am or I exist in English, and that word is emi. In this case, what is uncommon is that both emi, ego and emi are used together at the same time. That is, I am, I am. Sounds like redundancy from the Department of Redundancy. Are you still with me here? Okay, good. Jesus doesn't say ego, the bread of life, nor does he say emi, the bread of life. He says ego, emi, the bread of life. In the Septuagint, circa 270 BC, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament used in Jesus' day, we also find ego, emi. This is an attempt to translate the sacred name of God into Greek when he was speaking to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3. Scholars differ on the use of ego, emi in the book of John. Some are saying it only refers to his deity when the phrase is not followed by a predicate. Now, if you've forgotten your grammar as much as I had no idea what a predicate was, but they give an example, so we're good here. It says, such as in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. So in that case, and there's nine other examples similar to that in the book of John, they say it's referring to deity. Other than that, they say this isn't necessarily referring. Other scholars believe it is referring to his deity. Regardless, the veiled reference was likely not lost on his contemporaries. This is what he's saying about himself, I am. Bread. In the scriptures, there are different kinds of bread. There are loaves, there are cakes, there's flat bread. And in this case, according to the concordance, the word translated bread refers to a coarse wheat flour mixed with water and then spread out on a flat stone or a pottery plate and placed over the fire. By the way, in my research, I learned the Romans invented the oven. It's kind of a dome over the fire. Maybe they were after wood-fired pizza. I don't know, but you tell me. The bread is an oblong or round cake as thick as your thumb, pretty thick piece of whatever, and it's about as big as the platter or plate, and it's not cut, but it's broken, okay? And it's often used as a spoon to dip into a soup. Mind if I dip? Sounds like a thick cracker, but I'll leave it up to your imagination what it really looked like. In John 6:35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The crowd is asking for signs and wonders to believe in Jesus. The chapter opens with Jesus feeding the 5,000 on the other side of the lake. They remember that Moses gave God's manna every day for 40 years. Even though they just ate on the other side of the lake, they're hungry again. What sign are you going to give us that God, like God did with the manna? In verse 32, Jesus points out that his Father is the key player in giving the manna. It was not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Here Jesus identifies with God's manna. He is speaking about his own origin. He is saying he comes from heaven. I'm the bread that gives life to all. Yep. The miracle of the manna in the desert pointed to something bigger. I am the bread of life. In this phrase, Jesus is dropping all disguise and gathering up one burning word for all the previous teaching, which they might have thought they understood, but actually did not. Can you imagine a reaction? Wait, did I hear that right? Could you please repeat that? Jesus was saying that he is the one we hunger for spiritually and the one who's all-satisfying. This bread imparts eternal life. In John 8:12, it says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The term light is an important term in John's gospel. Light is used as a metaphor for a couple things. The truth of the gospel, the ministry of Christ, and what happens to people who are converted to Christ. You might know the old song, I saw the light. I thought about humming a few bars, but I said maybe that was not appropriate. But the words are really cool. He described our fallen nature, our fallen natural condition as being children of darkness, morally deficient, corrupt of the human heart. Darkness is where sin happens. When I was talking to my kids about their curfew as they got older, my favorite line was, nothing good happens after midnight. The prophet Isaiah talks about light. In Isaiah 49, he says, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. The colors of the rainbow are found in light. The prism effect of the water droplets creates a rainbow, which is all of the different colors in sunlight. And orange appears to us as orange because the fruit absorbs all the colors except orange, which it reflects. Anything we see, in fact, is reflecting light. Without light to reflect, everything looks black, yeah, dark. Everything looks black. One of the first acts of creation is to bring light to a universe that is filled with darkness. No plant, no animal, no human can survive on this earth without light. In the first chapter of John, it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, we know that, and later on it goes on, life is the light of men, and light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Did you know there's no night in heaven? God manifests himself as light. He appeared as light to Saul, as blinding him with a light that's brighter than the noonday sun. Moses' face radiated by just looking at the back of God, reflected the glory of God after he'd seen God's back. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, when he heals the blind man. That man opens his eyes for the first time, and perhaps the first thing he sees is the very light of the world that gave him sight in the first place. Jesus continues, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Greek word translated life here means both physical and spiritual life. I am the light of the world, illuminating the darkness more impressively than pillars of gradient cloud in the desert during the Exodus, more than the sunbeams themselves, because he's the holder and giver of life. Everyone needs Jesus as their life. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone hears me, enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door is related to the Good Shepherd, and it's actually related to I am the light of the world as well. These all kind of happened at the same time. One sitting, one standing, as it were. When we think of a pen for sheep, we think of a corral made maybe from split rail, wooden fencing, or maybe barbed wire, because we're familiar with cattle, right? Somewhat familiar. At least we've seen it on Westerns. And they have hooves, they eat grass, they have horns, some of them. So that's as close as we get. Well, it's a bit different in Israel. We were fortunate to be able to tour Israel a few years ago. What we saw in the various ruins were rocks, rocks, and more rocks. When we saw the various ruins we visited, these half walls of rocks, there would be a sign. The sign would say, this is where they kept the horses for their chariots. and it looked like all the other half walls of rocks you see other places. Sheepfolds or pens were not made of wood or fences that animals could get through, but they were made from stone walls and with briars or sharp rocks on top of the gate, on top to discourage intruders and predators. One person was assigned to the door. He was the gatekeeper who stayed at the pen while various flocks came and went. So it was kind of a common storage area for your sheep. They must have paid the landowner to graze their sheep, and the pen was part of the deal. You get to bring them in at night, or you could. And you wonder, once the flocks got all mixed in the pen, how'd they get separated, right? Well, it turns out the sheep knew their shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knew his sheep. The sheep wanted to be by their shepherd. And so when the shepherd called, they recognized his voice, and they followed him out of the pen. If only my dog had responded that way. I don't know, maybe he didn't like my voice. The context is the healing of the man who was blind, back to that same miracle from birth and saw light for the first time, prompting the statement that Jesus was the light of the world. The man has been excommunicated by the Pharisees because they didn't like his testimony that Jesus had healed him. They were supposed to provide him pastoral care, but they didn't do that. This situation leads to the I am of the door and the good shepherd. God has the ultimate sheepfold with a door. With good knowledge and understanding of tending sheep in that culture, the analogy was well understood. As the door, he gives us access to God. Sin had denied access since Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, the veil to the Holy of Holies in the temple was an example of denied access to God. Just a couple verses later, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23 was written by the shepherd David. In it, David tells us the shepherd of our souls will always be with us. Continuing on to the 12th through the 14th verse of the text in John, it says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Here we see the contrast of the good shepherd to the hired hand who runs from trouble, while the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He loves us and is willing to die for our sins. Next, to the next chapter. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The setting is Lazarus has become ill and Jesus is asked to intervene. Jesus' response when he's told that Lazarus is ill is that Lazarus' illness is to glorify God. 2 days later, Jesus decides it's time to go to Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Being that close to Jerusalem, the disciples thought he might get killed there. I mean, they were after him already. Nevertheless, when Jesus arrived, Lazarus has been dead 4 days by then. That's significant because there was a popular pagan belief at the time that the soul departed the body upon death, but would periodically revisit the body for a couple of days. So the fact that Jesus did not arrive until the morning of the fourth day made it abundantly clear that Lazarus was dead. And the smell, that might have had something to do with it too. Jesus tells Martha, Lazarus' sister, your brother will rise again. In verse 24, we see Martha's expectation when she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, not now, not today. This is where Jesus pronounces the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He is saying that he not only has the power to resurrect the dead, but that he in fact is the resurrection. Job asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Every human being has asked that question. We find in every culture throughout history. So many in the first century church were willing to become martyrs because they were convinced that death was not the final destination. That comes down not to a philosophical argument, but to a person. According to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word translated resurrection literally means stand up. Clearly, Jesus was referring to a physical resurrection. Later in the chapter, at verse 43, we see the accompanying miracle backing up his claim. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Christ's physical resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, which is also guarantees the future resurrection of all believers, as we see in the sixth chapter of John. This is the heart of Christianity. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A discussion occurs in the upper room the night that Jesus is arrested and sent for trial. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to leave them. Thomas interrupts him with a question. "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" That is the context of this I am statement. The concept of the way is very important in the early church. Matter of fact, the early Christians were called the people of the way before they were first called Christians at Antioch. Jesus has spoken so many times about the way to God. In response to Thomas's question, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is contrary to the pluralism and inclusive theology in the world, where all religions are considered equal and true. In fact, Jesus is exclusive. Jesus offers a word picture of this in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Now this one, for some reason, struck me when I was a kid going to Sunday school, and I think we had a flannel graph depicting this word picture. So in Matthew 7, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Quite a word picture. "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Remember, on the right slide. Remember that the vine is what we might refer to as the trunk of the plant. The branches are the offshoots that wind around the fences and wires and support them and the grapes they bear. If you're not from a wine culture like Napa Valley or France, you might get those confused. So Jesus is saying he's the main part of the plant. The importance of the true vine is the emphasis, the true vine. The metaphor of the vine and branches is commonly used in the Old Testament to describe the relationship between God and Israel. In the 80th Psalm, God describes God as the vine dresser and Israel as the vine. In John 15:1, Jesus is saying that he is the embodiment of Israel. Recall that Joseph was warned to take Jesus to Egypt when Herod was trying to kill him as an infant. Then when Herod died, it was safe, Joseph was told to return, to bring the child back from Egypt to fulfill Scripture, just like the Exodus. So he is the embodiment or representative of his people as the Messiah. He is Israel. Well, Jesus begins the discourse by saying, "I am Israel," when he says, "I am the true vine." Without being attached to the vine, the branches cannot flourish. The phrase "I am" reflects Exodus 3:14, where God introduces himself to Moses with the expression, "I am who I am." The statement became a way for the Jewish nation to connect with God personally and was used throughout Israel's history to convey that God always was, always is, and always will be. In these metaphors in John, Jesus is giving his testimony, telling us who he is, bearing God's witness on earth. I am the bread of life, or he claims to be bread and water of eternal life. I am the light of the world. Everyone needs Jesus as their light of life. I am the door. He grants us access to God. I am the good shepherd. Comes as a shepherd to die for his sheep. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus offers eternal life, and it's foundational to Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is exclusive. I am the true vine. We can do nothing without him. Jesus, my friend, is the real deal. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you gave us the I Ams. You spoke them to give us a testimony of who you are. Father, we're thankful for the truth of them, the explanation that they provide, the metaphors that accompany the miracles that you perform to back them up. And Father, you are all powerful. And we just praise you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. And Father, we just glorify you today. Praise you would bless us in the coming week to praise you, to be thankful for what you've done for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.